The world in general, is it not, is becoming increasingly anxious about the future. In fact, you could be forgiven if you watch the news a lot for thinking we haven't got a future. You know, that Brexit, the whole economy is going to collapse, and the polar ice caps are going to collapse, and the sea levels are going to rise, and we're all going to drown horribly unless we all bake horribly in the heat. Extinction Rebellion are so called because they're telling us the human race will become extinct in 3 or 4 generations' time. We must do something. And I think we do need to do things about the climate, but so many people are getting so anxious about the future. But God is a God of peace. God does not want us getting anxious about our future, Mary, was it? What is God going to do about the future? I'm going to answer that question this very morning. God definitely does not want us getting anxious about the future, because we have a future, and it's a brilliant future, and it is absolutely secure. Our future, the big message this morning, the headline if you like, our future is absolutely secure because it's in God. So we're going to look at that this morning and dig into it a bit. So will you turn with me please to Revelation chapter 21. It's nearly the last chapter in the whole book, because the last chapter is 22. But we're going to 21, and we're going to read from verse 1. If you've got a Bible, please look it up. If you've got a Bible on a phone or whatever, please look it up. If you haven't got anything at all, we will arrange for you to be shot later. Pam is going to read it for us. Thank you, Pam.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne, saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death."
Thank you, Pam. Lovely. That is our future. There's going to be a new heaven, there's going to be a new earth, there's going to be a new Jerusalem. We're in it with God forever, and he will be our God, we will be his people forever and ever. So let's just go back through. I want to go back through that verse by verse. We're going to unpick some of the details in that. And as we do so, I want you to try and catch something of the wonder of this. This is our future. Take hold of it, because it's true. And as we go through it, try and picture yourself. This is me, and this is where I'm going. Where are you going to end up? You're going to end up right here. So am I. So are we all. It's going to be fantastic. So try and catch some of that as we go through it. So let's go back to verse 1. and have a little nudge and see what we see. This, of course, is at the very end of time now. We're nearly at the end of the Bible. We are right at the end of time. In chapters 19 and 20, Satan and all his followers have been defeated in battle. They are destroyed. They are thrown into this burning lake of fire forever and ever. So that's all gone and done away with now. And now, at the start of chapter 21, John sees a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. God's making it all new. Yeah? We don't have to worry about the earth and the heaven, because God's going to make it all new. And, this is a bit odd at first glance, the sea was no more. Why not? That's a bit strange. Well, in first century Judaism and in the Old Testament, the sea can have a lot of different meanings. First of all, the sea means the sea. It is literally a chunk of water, and it separates nations from other nations. Well, in heaven, on this new earth, there's not going to be any separation, because all nations will be there together, all who believe. But also, because Israel has a coast on the Mediterranean, of course, but most of the Israelis were inland. So the sea is a bit unpredictable, isn't it? You can't predict what the sea's going to do. You certainly can't control what the sea's going to do. It's dangerous, potentially. People can get killed at sea. Just suddenly, Dominic read about this morning, on a lake, you know, suddenly a storm springs up. It all gets a bit dodgy. So the sea also represents, in Scripture, it represents chaos. It represents potential danger. It can represent death in some cases, although mostly not. It also, to the Jews, represents all those other nations who are not the people of God. Because the word for land in Hebrew, Eretz, is specifically for Israel. We are the land. This is the land that God has given us. We're the land. And the seas are everybody else. All those nations who don't believe God, who don't worship the true God, and are, you know, just foreigners, pagans, unbelievers. So now, in this new heaven and this new earth, there's none of that. There's no separation of nations. There's no chaos. There's no danger. There's no death, as we're going to see later. There's no unbelieving peoples, because they've gone by now. Just God and his people. Amazing. There are seven things that John lists, actually, that are no longer exist, and this is the first one. Seven is an important number in the book of Revelation, because like everything's in sevens all the way through, and it speaks of completion. God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. So whenever we come across seven, it usually has a hint of something to do with creation. And it usually has a hint of something to do with completeness. It's all finished. God's going to say that in a few minutes. Everything's sorted now. If you think back to the beginning of Genesis, right at the start of creation, it was all chaos and void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And he said, "Let there be light." Well, now there aren't any more waters. There isn't any more chaos. There's no more void. It's just all God and his people. So, where are we now? Verse 2. He sees the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is literally heaven coming down to earth. God has already prepared this. We don't see God making this holy city. Like at the beginning of Genesis, we see him creating, let there be land, let there be seas, let there be trees, all of that. There's none of that here. It's already done. It's there in heaven waiting. And at the right moment, it just drops down to earth for us. Later on, we're not going to go there, but later on in chapter 21, John goes into great detail about the description of this city. The streets are made of gold. The gates are made of each gate is a huge pearl, like big as me. Massive pearl for each gate. The foundations of the walls are all jewels, precious stones of different kinds that John tries to describe. What he's seeing is so stunning so glorious, so amazing, he can't put it into words. All I can say is it's like the streets are made of gold, and it's like the gates of pearls, and the walls have got jewels in them. It's just like, oh, it's so splendid. I can hardly describe it. And that's where we're going to be for the rest of our days. In fact, for all of ever, for eternity, never mind the rest of our days. That's where we live. That's where we're going to be. And, we're still on verse 2. Ralph's getting there. Rushing on. I like your eagerness. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So it's a city where we're all going to live, but this city, which is us in a way, is also a bride. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. My translation says, as a bride made beautiful for her husband. Well, ladies, we remember this day, getting dressed up. Carly, it was only a month ago for you. A bride dressed up, beautiful as possible for her husband. And we read, again, we're not going that far today, but we read in verse 9 that she's the bride of the Lamb. It's the bride of Jesus, who is prepared and beautiful for her husband. Who's prepared this bride? Well, God has. This bride is us. We are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And God is preparing us right now so that when we get to this point, we will be beautiful. Just right for Jesus. So this is our future. It's pretty cool, isn't it? So, we've got this glorious city where we are going to live forever. It's come from, it is literally heaven on earth. Scripture does not say we're going to go up to heaven. It says heaven's going to come to us. Because right from the beginning, God created the Garden of Eden and he put people in it. And then we screwed it up and it all went horribly wrong. Well, we're going back there. Except we're not going back, we're going forward to heaven on earth. There's going to be this glorious, wonderful place where we live with God forever. And at the same time as that, we're the bride of Christ, which means we're going to have this wonderful, close relationship with Jesus. Ange, who is on holiday, is always talking, isn't she, about intimacy, intimate relationship with Jesus. That will be everyday normal life for us because we're going to be that close all the time, every day. Forever and ever and ever. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Well, I think it does anyway. I'm not sure about you. You're a little bit... Try and catch hold of this. This is not... We're going to see this in a minute. We're not making this up. John didn't invent this. He thought, oh, I'm getting a bit old. Nearly at the end of the Bible. What shall I bung in? You know. This is a vision given to John by God of our future. His future as well, of course. John's going to be there. We can ask him about it. What did you mean when you wrote that bit? Because I don't understand it. This is our future. It's rock solid. It's a city. It's glorious. And also we are intimately close, living like that with Jesus in this place. Verse 3. This loud voice. Behold! The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. That just confirms everything that we've just seen in the first two verses. God is in this place. God isn't going to be up in heaven while we're in this city somewhere down here with Jesus. God is there with us. God has always wanted to dwell with mankind. He was doing it in Eden. He was doing it with Moses in the desert, in the tabernacle. He's doing it now, but this time he's going to do it forever because it's never going to be messed up. God is going to be with us on earth in this glorious place and he will be our God and we will be his people. Well, we already are his people, of course, aren't we? But we will be his people and God will be with us. And look at verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. How many people know life makes you cry? Certainly makes me. Anybody been crying this week? I have, over various things. Some people, I mean, that whole thing with those Vietnamese people in the back of that truck, can you imagine? I suffer a bit from asthma. I cannot think of a worse way to die than just to have, not be able to breathe and just have to pack it in and just, you know. So life makes us cry. And it's going to carry on doing it. I mean, you know, as we move on over the next few years, all sorts of stuff's going to happen, isn't it? Life's full of sadnesses. But look at this. God himself will personally wipe away every tear from our eyes. How wonderful is that? He doesn't say we're never going to cry again in this life. But when we get here, he'll wipe it all away. And there won't be any more. There won't be any more tears. That'll be the end of it once we get here. Because why not? Well, for a start, there's no death. No more mourning. No crying. No pain. Imagine living in a place like that. There's no death, so therefore there's no mourning. We don't need to mourn and grieve because nobody dies, because we live forever. Whoa, I want to be here. There's no crying, because there's nothing to cry about anymore. And all those pains, all those things that we carry about with us, when we get there, God's just going to wipe every tear away. And it's just going to be, no more tears, no more crying, no more grief, no more aggravation, no more frustration, no more disappointment, no more abuse. Just us and God. Wow. This does not mean you can all rush off and commit suicide till you get there quicker, by the way. But isn't this going to be amazing? Isn't this going to be glorious? And it's just, wow. How many people would like a future like this? Well, you've got it. This is solid truth. Let's go to the next verse if we can. Mr. Ralph, thank you. And he said, behold, I'm making all things new. And also he says, write this down. This is to John. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. See, it's not a fairy story. It's not pie in the sky. This is the word of God, and it's written down because it's trustworthy and it's true. This is where we're going. No ifs, no buts, no anythings. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. Doesn't matter what politicians do. Doesn't matter what the climate protesters. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. This is where we are going, and it's absolutely guaranteed because it's got the word of God behind it. How about that? The devil's been destroyed already before this. Sin is no more. Death is no more. Everything is just going to be amazing. And to confirm it, he's making all things new. Everything that once was is going to be made new. We will be new. Jesus came back from death as a resurrection body. And Paul teaches elsewhere, I think it's in Corinthians, we will have resurrection bodies. We'll be made anew. No aches and pains. No illnesses, no diseases, no death, no crying, no pain, no grief, no irritating people. Because we've all been made pure. Even me. It sounds pretty good. I want to be here. And like I say, it's the truth. We've got to get hold of this, people. This is true. Don't let the world tell you, you know, oh, we're all going to hell in a handcart. Well, they might be, but we're not. How do I know? It's written down right here. Verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. Pam's translation said, it is finished. Where have we heard that before? Does that ring a bell? On the cross. Doesn't Jesus say that? As he's about to die on the cross, he says, it is finished. Jesus began this process of making all things new. It started then. And here is Jesus' Father and our Father finishing it off. Jesus finished it. God finishes it in totality. We are living in the middle of that somewhere. Yeah? It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha and Omega are the two first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So it's like A to Z. The beginning and the end of time. God was in the beginning and God is at the end, because God is actually outside of time. God isn't in time at all. He invented time on the, I think off the top of my head, the third day of creation, when he invented the sun and the moon and put them in place by which we can measure days and nights and weeks and years. God's outside of all of that. So throughout time, from the very beginning of time to the very end of time, God is God. He's over it all. Even now, in all this chaos and rubbish and, you know, all that's going on in Westminster and all that's going on around the world and fires and South American jungles being destroyed, you know, the world just looks rubbish at the minute, doesn't it? But over it all, God is sovereign. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He sees it all. He knows it all. And he rules over it all. He allows things to happen because they're part of a much bigger master plan that you and I have no real idea about, but we do know how it ends. And we know where we end up. We end up right here. Where am I up to now? Oh yes, right, look at this one. This is great. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. We were singing this morning, weren't we, about drinking from the waters and the wells rising up and all that kind of stuff, yeah? How many times in this church have we gone, Lord, we're thirsty for more of you? Well, we won't be anymore. We won't be then, because he will give us freely from the waters of life. The spring of the water of life. My translation says fountain of the water of life. There's the water of life in this city. Later on, in chapter 22, he talks about this river, and it comes from the throne of God, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger as it goes, and it comes out of the city and it flows. And by the river is the tree of life, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. So not only do we get to drink life. Eternal, abundant, total life. Whenever we want it. You're getting a bit thirsty? Have a bit more. Still thirsty? Have some more. Keep coming back and have as much as you want. Because it's the fountain of the water of life, and there is no end to it, and there's no end to our lives in this heavenly place. It's just phenomenal. Where are we now? Verse 7. Can we go to verse 7? Thank you, Ralph. The one who conquers, I've got he who overcomes in my version, will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. At the beginning of Revelation, well, chapters 2 and 3, there are 7 letters to churches, and in each of these letters, what Jesus is saying to the churches in the first century is, there's going to be trouble. You're going to be persecuted. There's going to be trials. There's going to be attacks, there's going to be all sorts of grief going on, and there's going to be all sorts of pressure to conform to the world. Forget being a Christian, just be like the rest of us. And he warns each one of these churches, don't go there. Don't conform. Don't give up. And don't worry about the persecution and the trials. Some of you are going to get killed, he says, but it's all right, because this is where you're going to end up. So to those who overcome, those who conquer, it means on the one hand, we conquer the temptation to water it all down and go with the way the world goes and say, yeah, it's all right. Transgender, yeah, yeah, it's okay. God loves everybody, don't he? It's all right. Never mind what it says. We'll just tear those pages out, throw them away. Don't do that. Overcome that temptation. Resist it. Stick true to what God teaches us. And the second thing about overcoming, about conquering as it has here, is that when there are attacks, we don't let it put us off. We keep going. We keep going. Because we know where we're going to. So yeah, I mean, it might get, you know, who knows what's going to happen in the next few years. Things might get a lot worse. I've no idea. But in the long run, I've every idea of where we end up. So we might have to go through stuff. I don't know. I mean, most of us have been through stuff already, haven't we? One form or another. We've had all sorts of trials and difficulties and, you know, people dying. I mean, all sorts of horrendous things happen in life. But keep going, says Jesus. Conquer, overcome all this stuff that comes in our way, because this is where we're going. So to him who overcomes, we'll have this heritage. The actual original Greek says, we'll inherit all these things. We inherit. So all this stuff, life, precious stones, amazing wonderfulness, intimacy with God, river of life, eternal life, forever and ever, in fullness and glory and majesty, that's what we inherit, if we, as long as we overcome. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. We need to spend a second, we talked about sons before, but let's just go over it again, because it bears repeating. In the first century, the son inherited from the father. So when dad dies, the son gets it all. He gets the house and the land and the whatever. And if there's a, more than one son, the second son gets some of the money. And so the sons inherit. The daughters, on the other hand, don't inherit. What happens to the daughters is we marry them off to some rich bloke who's going to inherit all of that lot. And that was the way it worked. So God is saying, I will be your God and you will be my son, and that includes the women here, because you're going to inherit it as well. So technically, legally, if you like, in first century terms, legally to inherit you have to be a son. So God comes along and says, okay, Eleanor, you're now my son. Pam, you're my son. Leslie, Sonia, Emily, you're my sons, and you're going to inherit all of this. Because I'm your God and you're my son and it's all yours. You can have all of it. All of it, God. Yes, all of it, my son. All of it is yours. Because somebody died so we could inherit, didn't they? Jesus died. And we inherit. We get it all. Luckily for us, Jesus came back to life again. Because death couldn't hold him. He broke its power. Forever. All right? We all right so far? Yeah. Okay, now let's have a look at this list in verse 8, because it gets a bit heavy now. But, those of us who've been doing these Bible studies on a Tuesday, we know all about these words, that but, you know, we're tootling along quite nicely. Oh, this is lovely and that's lovely. Oh, isn't that nice over there? Oh, look, the waters of life. But, kind of goes, oh, hold it a minute. Hold it. But what? But, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, I've got abominable in mind. As for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There's another death for some who don't get eternal life, who don't inherit all this stuff that we've just been reading about. It's a heavy-duty paragraph, this, and it's got two sides to it. It's got a very positive side, and it's got a very negative side. So I want to look at the negative side first, and then we'll have a look at the positive side in a minute. If you see yourself in this list, you had better repent and sort yourself out, because you will not get in. So I'm going to come back to cowardly in a minute. Faithless, those who don't believe. Mine's got unbelievers. If you don't really believe God, I mean, it's all, you know, God's all right, I suppose, but I don't really believe. Do you really believe all that stuff in the Bible? If that's you, you're not in. Detestable or abominable. People who do really horrible, abominable, nasty things. Scripturally, certainly in the Old Testament, abominable talks about religious practices that are not godly. There's that scripture, isn't there, in Daniel about the abomination that causes desolation. It's about worshipping things. A lot of the tribes that lived around Israel in the Old Testament, they had some pretty horrendous religious practices, like sacrificing their children in the fire so that their God would look favorably upon them. Sexual immorality, temple prostitutes were there because these were all fertility gods. I mean, there's some appalling stuff went on. And if anybody like that isn't going to get in. Murderers, they're not going to get in. Sexually immoral. If you're sexually immoral. Sexually immoral means basically any sex outside of marriage. If you're sexually immoral, you're not going to get in. I said this to the men's meeting about a month or so ago. The Greek word for sexual immorality is a word called porneia. It's where we get pornography from. It's the same root word. If you're here and you've got pornography on your phone or on your tablet or on your computer back home, you're not going to get in. And it'll be no good saying to God, oh yeah, but I went to church on a Sunday. Well, God's not an idiot. You think that'll fool him? Yeah, I turned up to church every Sunday, but you want to see what I'm getting up to the rest of the week, you won't get in. Sorcerers is about witchcraft. Very prevalent in Old Testament times, very prevalent in 21st century England, if you did but know it. So if you're into all that witchcrafty stuff, spiritism, seances, Ouija boards, all that kind of stuff, you won't get in. Because God won't have it. Idolatry is about worshipping anything that isn't God. Most of the book of Revelation, actually, is based around the notion of worship. Worship God and don't worship anything that isn't God. It's a very strong theme in the book of Revelation. So if you're worshipping anything that isn't God, if you're worshipping yourself, if you're worshipping money, if you're worshipping your car, if you're worshipping a football team, if you're worshipping sex, if you're worshipping drink, you won't get in. Because it's idolatry. If you're worshipping God, you're in. Cowardly and liars, which sort of top and tail this list, they are speaking about... It's back to the letters to the churches again at the beginning of the book. They're speaking about Christians who are either too cowardly to stand up against what the world says and just go along with it. They compromise their faith because they're cowards. Or liars are those who claim to be Christians, but actually their lives don't match up. They're not. Jesus was very, very severe on hypocrites in his day. Pharisees who were hypocrites, claiming to be holier than thou, claiming to have it all sorted, but really their lives didn't match up. If that's you, you won't get in. Where you will get is in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Hell is real. We don't talk about it much in church nowadays because, you know, it's not very nice. Not pretty English, but it's real. It is real. Just as there is this glorious heavenly future with Jesus for all of us, in the same way, there is an eternal, fiery lake of hell that burns forever. You don't want to be in that. I certainly don't want to be in that. Now, if this morning you find yourself somewhere on that list in any way, it's not too late. Because Jesus... What did Jesus preach when he was walking around Galilee? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance just means, firstly, it says, Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't even realize. And secondly, what repentance actually means is, I'm not going that way anymore. I'm going to turn my entire life around, and I'm going to go God's way instead. And you can do that this morning. And the Spirit of Jesus is here in this place to help you do that. If you want to pray with somebody at the end, absolutely. But please, please, please don't leave this building without sorting it out with God. Because it's serious stuff. But there is a positive side to this as well. Just imagine for a moment living in a place where there are no thieves, there are no liars, there are no murderers, there are no abusers, there are no predators, there are no con men. Nobody ever lies to you. Nobody ever stabs you in the back when you're not looking. Nobody ever gossips about you. Because none of them are there. They're all gone. What kind of life would that be? No abusers. Nobody horrible. Because they've all gone. They're all in the fire. All that's there is God and his people, us, and all the other people from all the other nations and tongues and colours and whatever, races, all over the world. We will all be there together in the spirit and the presence and the glory and the wonder of God forever. It's such an amazing concept that it's hard to get your head around. What would life be like if there was nobody evil anywhere? All evil's gone. all bad people of any kind aren't there anymore. It just vanished. And all illness and all disease and all sickness and all sorrow and all those other things that were on that list earlier, they've all gone. It's just us and God. Forever. And on the odd occasion you get a bit thirsty, you just drink from the fountain of the water of life and you carry on for some more. I'm flagging a bit, God. I've been here for about 7,000 years now. I'm getting a bit tired. Drink this, son. You'll be all right. Doesn't that sound good? This is our future. I'm not joking. I'm not making any of this up. This is our future. So what? So what does that mean for us now? Dave always says, you know, you've got to apply it to the present. Well, doesn't this apply to now? Is this not who we are? Yeah? Already? And doesn't it help? Well, it helps me massively to know where I'm going. Yeah? What direction is your life going in? Well, my life's going this way. And yeah, I'm not perfect. And yeah, I screw up a lot. And, you know, I fall flat on my face and get covered in muck. But Jesus cleans me off again. And I carry on going. Because this is my destination. It helps me to know who I am now because I know where I'm going. Yeah? And God is the God who calls what is not as though it is. God speaks our future into now. Yeah? So he says, you know, covered to this sinner covered in muck who was lying and doing all sorts of detestable things, he says, get up, I'm going to wash you clean, you're going to be a man of God, you're going to be my son, come this way. Whew. Which way? This way. Because that's where you're going. Pretty cool, huh? Can we handle it a little bit more? Is that enough for now, or do you want a bit more? Answer me. Do you want a bit more, or is that enough? Just a smidge. It's only just gone 12. Smidge and more. Okay. What if... I mean, this does describe our future. But what if it also describes our present? What if this is already who we are? For instance, let's start again. This future is God living with his people in this glorious city on earth. God now dwells amongst people in this new earth, this new Jerusalem. 2,000 years ago, approx, the presence of God could only be found in the temple in the old Jerusalem, in Israel. But then, in AD 70, the Romans came along, flattened the entire thing. There is no temple. Where is the presence of God now? On earth. I mean, we know God's in heaven, but where is the presence of God on earth now? Because it's not in a temple in Jerusalem, because that's not there. Where is it? It's in us. Now. Not that it's going to be in us, you know, in eventually when we get to this heavenly Jerusalem, it's in us now. So God says, I will be with them and they will be my people and I will be their God. But he already is and we already are. This is us now. Or at least in part it is. Right. He's making all things new. When did God begin to make all things new? I've already referred to it. Jesus began this process. Jesus went around saying, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here, right near you. Here we are 2,000 years later. Now, unbelievers will say, there you go, that proves Jesus was talking a load of rubbish. Kingdom of heaven wasn't near at all. 2,000 years later, it still hadn't come. Huh, fancy believing that. Or, if you believe it, we can say, well, actually, the kingdom of heaven did come then, and it's still coming now. Jesus had 12 disciples. In Jerusalem, in the beginning of Acts, there were 3,000 added to their number, plus a few hundred, so maybe 3,500 believers in the whole world. Now there are millions and millions and millions of us. There are more Christians alive at this moment than there have been. If you add up all the Christians who've ever lived in all the centuries since, added all that number up, there's more now. Kingdom of heaven is coming. It's now. There's this concept of, there's a theological concept that says now and not yet. Now we've got it. The kingdom of God is here, the Spirit of God is with us, and we've got it. but not yet fully got it. Yeah? So we are not living in this glorious city with God forever yet, although we will do, but we are living with God. And we are carrying his spirit with us. Peter says in 1 Peter, you as living stones are being built together to make a temple for the presence of God. We are the temple of the presence of God now, and we're going to be even more so then. See what I mean? Oh. So there's a sense in which all of this is future, and we're going to go there, and that is absolutely true. And also, in a smaller measure, we've got it now. Paul says, somewhere in the Bible, Paul says, God has given us his Holy Spirit as a deposit of what is to come. We're carrying the deposit, and the deposit guarantees it. How do you know you're going to get in? Well, because I've got the presence of God right here now. Do you know that? Yeah, I do. So therefore, you can be certain you're going. It's just going to be more so, and more so, and more so, and more so, as we get there, as we get nearer to it. See what I mean? Paul also talks in Corinthians about forgetting what is behind, I press on towards the goal of the prize of my high calling. Paul knew this. Paul didn't write this. Paul had never even read Revelation. There's a reasonable chance Paul had died by the time this was written. We don't know that for sure. But Paul knew this stuff. He knew where he was going. And he's pressing, forgetting what's behind. Don't be looking back all the time at how you used to be. Who cares how you used to be? God doesn't care how you used to be. God cares how you are now. And God cares about where you're going. So forget what's behind, let's press on to this glorious, eternal future. It's ours and it's our destiny. No power on earth can stop us getting there except us, if we pack it in. Oh, forget it, it's too hard. Okay? But not okay. No, it's not okay. So, there we go, future. Be assured, be reassured, people, because this is where we're going. If you've got issues in your life you need to sort out, God will sort them out with you, if you're willing. You can do it today. And then, with the rest of us, we can go on to this. This is who we are now, and this is where we're going in the future, and it's just a process of more and more and more and more and more. So eventually when we die, it's not going to be like this massive, huge, suddenly I'm in heaven. It's just like a natural flow, because I've been doing this for 30 odd years, and I've been walking this way a little bit, and now, oh, suddenly it's just a lot more. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you want to be there? I do. So let's go together. This is who we are. This is where we're going. Hold on to it, because the world will do everything in its power to shake your confidence and make you worried and anxious, and all this is not true. Yes, it is. Be secure in God, and all will be well. That's it. Thank you very much.